We've been talking about the Ten Commandments and the Upside Down Kingdom, and this morning I want to just mention to you, and I'm going to just go ahead and tell you where we're headed, because we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And we're just calling this morning, Tough Love, Reality, and Preparation. So if you're a guest with us here this morning, we hope that the Spirit of God will encourage you and draw you, but I also just want to say, we're glad that you're here this morning, but I am teaching primarily this morning for people that are saying, I have trusted Jesus and I'm following him. I'm speaking to the church this morning. I'm speaking to everyone, but I'm primarily speaking to my brothers and sisters that are saying with their mouth and with their life, I love Jesus and I am trying to follow him. So Matthew chapter 5, let's read. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And I just want to say that I am being changed. That God is at work in me. That I'm being flushed out. That I am being renewed. That I'm being chipped away at. And so I can say this morning, like I've never said before, I stand this morning, and it's a privilege for me to proclaim the words of my Lord, Yeshua. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And so as I read his words this morning, I want to remind you of verses 1 and 2, that he went up into a mountain. He sat down as his disciples came and sat down, or they were near him as he sat down to teach. And this huge multitude of people were also there. And then in verse 10, he says this in our English translation, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let me read it to you I love the Amplified Bible. This is a classic edition. "Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous," which means in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys and finds sanctification in God's favor and salvation, regardless of his outward circumstances or conditions, "are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being and doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy, to be envied or spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward conditions, are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Be glad and supremely joyful, for your reward in heaven is great." That means strong and intense, "for in the same way people persecuted the prophets that were before you." I want to do a quick recap of last week's lesson when we were together. This is where the rubber begins to meet the road on an entirely different level. Everything that Jesus has been proclaiming is about to get ramped up with this section of verses. But remember all that we've discussed the last several weeks about the depth and the meaning of Jesus' words. This is all about our heavenly citizenship, a supernatural experience of faith through grace that changes our focus. This upside-down kingdom life is even bigger and more important than life as we know it. The word persecuted, in any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, persecute, or to bring about that idea of annoyance, disturbance with injury or injurious or hostile effect. For righteousness' sake, integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. This is not talking about nervous or uncomfortable things not meeting our expectations in life. And this is also not talking about relationship struggles that you create because you're self-centered or you run your mouth or you don't know how to communicate properly with others. Persecution purifies and reveals Two places, the ending phrase, are the same in verse 3 and verse 10. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, desperately in need of God, His touch, His grace, and forgiveness in our lives, the acknowledgement of our spiritual poverty drives us to proclaim our need for Jesus. It is a proclamation of mercy and acceptance from Him and Him alone. That was a quick overview of last week. Because as we sang earlier about it, if we will call upon the name of the Lord, His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy is not the way religion makes it out to be, that you have this checklist that you have to go through, but relationship with Jesus is all about admitting our spiritual poverty, just simply saying, I am in need, Lord Jesus, help me. And the Bible says that anytime that we make that faith step to draw close to Him, what does the Bible teach? He responds. This sacrifice that He made on the cross is a reciprocal. We move, He responds to us. So this morning, I want us to consider the tough reality of the teaching, and let's look at it as training for coming events. I'm going to be honest with you. I see these verses through a totally different lens than I have most of my life. So I'm going to ask you this morning, as we go through verse 10 through 12, I'm going to ask you to look at it as training for coming events. The disciples, they sat at His feet, and listen to this. He is teaching them truths about the kingdom of heaven. And as we consider these points of truth from the words of our Lord, may I challenge your thinking that being a Christian or being a Christ follower or being a believer in Jesus as Messiah, or trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, being born again, being saved, being loved and forgiven by Christ, whatever phrase or terminology you are comfortable with describing this personal relationship with Jesus, let me say this. This one true God relationship is absolutely not about being a victim. It's not about being a victim. As we use the term upside down kingdom, the terms that Yeshua used in His teaching, it's not about being a victim, but rather about being absolutely honest and truthful of heart about the way we see ourselves before a beautiful and holy Creator. Think about that. This process is absolutely necessary for us to be prepared and trained to be the warriors that God has called us to be. We are called to be spiritual warriors. May I use the term spiritual warfighters? Because that is exactly how I see the straightforwardness of these verses. And as Pastor Chris was talking earlier, what we have to be honest about and look at and evaluate is that by and large across America, and I'm not throwing stones, I'm saying this for us to evaluate ourselves, that what has happened in a lot of churches and a lot of popular leadership presentations is that what we have done is we have tried to entertain, we have tried to coddle, we have tried to lollipop, we have tried to come alongside and do everything we can to keep people happy because of what we are working to create oftentimes is not about proclaiming the pureness of the gospel and what Jesus said. So I'm saying to you this morning that in my own personal life, as I've struggled with these verses in the past, I stand here a different man, thankful that I can proclaim in love the words of our Lord to you. Blessed and happy are those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of purity, for the sake of beliefs. So this is what I want you to think about this morning. God, our Father in heaven, loves us enough to be honest with us and prepare us for the reality of the battle. Parents, grandparents, we do our children and our grandchildren a disservice If we try to do everything for them and we try to coddle them and we try to run interference for them and we try to bail them out and we don't do the hard, difficult things to prepare them for the battle of life, for the reality of responsibility, for that sense of reality of when our children are at that point where they have to stand on their own by themselves and face things. Can I tell you something? God is a more gracious God and more concerned about our preparation than even we are as parents. Let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. I'm reading this in the NLT. Let me remind you, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That dovetails right into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. I'll read this in the NIV. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We're not war fighters on that same level. We're spiritual war fighters. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power and to demolish strongholds. Just as Pastor Chris was talking, what we are pursuing as a church family, and it may be scary because it's scary for us, is that we want to see God do something in our midst that we have never experienced or seen up to this point in life. What I'm longing for, I've never seen lived out in front of me. The kind of church that I'm longing for us to be, the kind of family that I want us to be, I can't tell you exactly what that looks like because I've never laid eyes on it or walked in it, felt it, tasted it, but I still long for something greater and more powerful and something more amazing. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, the New King James. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Strong words. If you were of the world would love its own. Oh, you're the best. You're the best. Yet because you are not, look at me, hear my heart. I pray we are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Say, oh, Pastor Tim, I've never had a pastor say that. Sorry. Jesus said it, not me. I'm repeating the words of my Lord. A servant, remember the word that I said to you. A servant, are you the Lord's servant? Me as his servant? You as his servant? The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. Now, I want you to go back. What's amazing about this is it's in two passages here. We're looking at Matthew, and it's all through the New Testament. Go back and reread the beauty of relationship expressed by our Lord in verses 9 through 17 of John chapter 15. So the verses leading up to the part where he's talking about hatred and persecution, it's this beautiful expression of loving relationship and how we are able to enter into this beautiful relationship. That's what John chapter 15 is all about for the first one. It's talking about being connected, abiding, the whole thing, eternal life. On the heels of sharing these beautiful words, Jesus prepares them with the reality of this love relationship. What's one of the expressions of this love relationship with Jesus? The world will hate and persecute you. Now, that is a fabulous message to draw thousands of people to your congregation, is it not? You can be redeemed, you can be forgiven, you can have your life changed, and they're going to hate and persecute you. Yeah. Whoa. Whoa. And what we've got to get back to is the reality of love and preparation for the reality of life. Yeshua, our Messiah and Lord, loves us enough to be honest with us and prepare us for the reality of the battle. If some of you are sitting here and you're saying, Tim, man, this is just like, oh my word, I can't believe you're talking about this on a Sunday morning when everybody's together. That's exactly my point. What has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ in America, in our nation, that we are not proclaiming the very words that our Lord spoke? Because let me just remind you that the scriptures that I just pulled out of John chapter 15 and what we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 are the very words that he spoke. Now, yes, they're in English. They're not in Aramaic. They're not in Greek. But it's still the words of Jesus being spoken to us. Just because shepherds, ministers, especially in America, have lowered the standard of the gospel, reality, does not make it reality in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, and right here on this earth. Did you get what I just said? Just because shepherds and ministries have lowered the standard, if you go back and if you read the Old Testament prophets, because Jesus referenced the Old Testament prophets here, the Old Testament prophets and what they proclaimed most of the time, you know who one of the admonitions of the prophets were against? The shepherds and ministers of the day, because they had watered down and perverted the very group of God and the truth of God so that people were easily walking away from loving God with all their heart, souls, and mind. So guess where we find ourselves in our current culture? In a similar state. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 are not wonderful devotional material nuggets. I don't know if you've gone through chicken soup for the soul type stuff, but I'm not sure that you're going to find Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12 in one of those daily devotions. Let me share the love of Jesus with you. Somebody's going to beat you up because of the gospel. And they're going to mock you and they're going to spit on you. Start your day with Jesus and be happy. It's not going to sell. You get what I'm saying? So consider the defamation aspect of what's being proclaimed in Matthew 10 through 12. And this is what I want to point out. People are going to make up lies and say things about us simply because, not because I just make mistakes. Because if you're around me, I'm going to say the wrong thing at the right time. And I'm going to say I haven't got it all figured out. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. And especially in the current culture that we live in, it's a reality that you can love somebody for 15 years. You can invest in a group of people. You say one wrong thing, you get kicked to the curb, and nobody remembers anything you've done because you've made one egregious mistake. So if there's ever been a time with the internet and with social media that this defamation aspect of people making up all kinds of lies against you, and we all have to guard ourselves about believing what we read in some of these things, because let me just say this, it could turn on you next week. And where you think it's funny, or you read some of these things, or you assume, or you make judgment about somebody else because you've looked at it on the internet, or you've seen it on social media, do you know that that circle comes right back around and it could stop right with us? It's damaging. People making up stuff. Why? Not because we make mistakes, but because we love Jesus. Because we are trying to live out a forgiven life. These are not easy things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. The counterbalance of these verses 10 and 11. I like to think of these as a gentle slap to get you back on focus or reality. Hey, Chris, can you come up here? No, I'm just joking. So you're reading about, hey, if you love Jesus, let me just tell you, because they didn't love Jesus and embrace him and they persecuted him. And listen, if you're going to be a genuine follower of Christ, and like never before in our culture, you go to other countries and you say, oh man, those people, they have to put up with a lot. What, do you notice that the tide is turning and things are changing? And now we're beginning to understand some of our brothers and sisters on the continent of Africa. We're beginning to understand some of what our brothers and sisters go through in the Middle East. We're beginning to understand what some of our brothers and sisters go through in China and in some of those other regions of the world and some of the islands and some of those little places and what they go through because of their faith and because of their belief in Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying? We're beginning to understand a little bit more about what's going on there. But what I love here is that when we get, and it's like, man, things could get rough because they, remember, they crucified our Lord, not because they have had anything stacked against him that he had done, simply because they wanted to shut him up and they hated what he was doing. So then in the middle of this conversation and what Jesus is saying, he flips the script. It's kind of like that, you know, you get all like overwhelmed. Oh, I can't. Whoa. Pastor Tim, I can't believe you slapped me. Well, I got your focus now, don't I? And what did he say? It's a gentle slap in the face. I love what he says here. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice. Now, that's a little bit more excessive than our normal worship. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm happy in Jesus. Exceedingly glad. Whoop. Wait a minute, we were just talking about persecution and defaming and people lying about you and making up stuff. And he says, listen, let's get our focus back. Great is your reward. It's not about everything that happens here. It's we are living our lives because we are eternal beings now and we are experiencing eternal life and we are going to get to experience eternal life on a whole different level and we're going to have these rewards from our Father. Great is your reward, so rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Understand who you are and where you're headed. And let me just remind you on top of that, why do we expect to experience things any different when all the guys that we read about in the Old Testament, these prophets and what they endured, they didn't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. Yeah, Tim, the kind of faith I'm talking about, that's a little heavy. I'm looking for, like, you know, I love Jesus. My bank account's growing. Just got a new car. You get what I'm talking about? So it changes. So let me do this. The reality was sobering. And I want you to think about this. The reality was sobering, but the potential threat was greater and worthy of engagement. I had the privilege when I dropped my daughter off on Memorial Day. Went to the World War II Museum in New Orleans, Louisiana. Probably the only place that would be more of a sober experience would be the Holocaust Museum in D.C. or the one in Europe. World War II Museum, it was just amazing. I want to remind you of something. Most of the men and women, they really did have an idea that things would be bad when they joined the military. I'm going to remind you, if you haven't thought about World War II in that arena, when they signed up or when they were drafted, when they got involved, the men and women didn't sign up thinking it was going to be easy. They signed up knowing that the Axis power was about Japan, who was on one side of the globe, and it was about Germany and Italy that was on the other side of the world, and they were wreaking havoc across the globe. So when they signed up, they knew that it wasn't going to be a cakewalk. But let me reread what I just read to you. The reality was sobering, but the potential threat physically of Germany and Italy and Japan, the threat was greater and worthy of engagement. So this morning, I'm going to say to you that these men and women in this World War II museum that I watched thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that gave their lives, they did it a love of freedom and a love of our nation, and it propelled these young men and women to pursue things that they may not normally have pursued. So let them be an example of what we're talking about this morning. I see this teaching differently than I ever have before in my life. These verses, as I've said before, they used to make me recoil. But Jesus is simply telling everyone the reality of being a spiritual warfighter. The reality of being a spiritual warfighter, I want to mention five words, five concepts, five ideas, and then we're going to wrap up. Number one, Jesus was always about preparation. Number two, it was always about helping focus. Preparation, focus. Number three, faithfulness, but what he was for us, I want to use the word relentless. Think about it. Jesus modeled being relentless, and he wants us to learn how to be relentless. Number four, loyal. Loyal. What I love is Jesus is not about us being perfect. He's about us learning loyalty. The disciples were a great human example of not being loyal, but learning how to be loyal. Number five, proud and happy. I don't mean proud and happy like, oh yeah, I go to church and I'm better than you and you're a sinner and I'm a saint. No, I'm talking about the kind of pride that you have in your family where you are just so thankful to be a part and you are happy. Just the very connection that you have with your family makes you, gives you this sense of connection because you're loyal, and it creates this joy, this gladness inside of you. I want to wrap up with this. The scene here, Jesus sits down. His disciples are gathered around. So let me remind you that that's the 12 men that we have their names. So of these 12 men that are sitting here listening to the teaching of Jesus, and he begins to talk about persecution, he begins to talk about their name being defamed and people lying and saying all kinds of evil, made up things about them for righteousness' sake. Of those 12 men sitting there, one of them committed suicide. The other 10 experienced martyrdom. Many of them died in heinous, gross, abusive ways, and only one was left alive, exiled on an island by himself. He loved them enough to be straightforward and help them consider the reality of being a disciple or a spiritual warfighter. And they modeled that it was a joyous privilege because of the love, the forgiveness, and the future that they had because of Yeshua. He still loves us enough to be honest with us and prepare us for the reality of the battle. This may sound like a strange question, but I want to ask you this morning about your faith. I want to ask you this about your faith. What will it take to make you quit trusting God and pursuing Him and His kingdom? What will it take for you to quit on your faith? Father, we need your help. I ask that your spirit would churn and turn and stir within us, that you would purify us. Father, I confess before everybody, I have no desire, no longing for persecution. I like it when people like me. Oh, Father, I don't like it when people lie about me and make up things and slander my character. But I'm just talking out loud to you because I give these things to you, and I just ask it within me. I would learn how to be loyal to you, regardless of anything. That I would be faithful to you, that I would be focused on you. God, I thank you for your training and your preparation. And Father, I ask it not just for myself, but for my family. For my brothers and sisters here, that when we face those moments, that we would count it all joy. That we would be exceedingly glad. Because great is our reward with you, God. You have forgiven us, you have changed us, and we so look forward to eternity with you. And so, Father, I ask that you would do in your church today what you want to do, Father. Oh God, that you would purify us and cleanse us, that we would be able to pursue you and keep our eyes on you, God. And not, oh Father, I pray this in Jesus' name for me and our entire church family and those that you're going to add to this church, those that need to be saved, Father. I ask that you would help us to stop trying to get the approval and the love and the affection of people that hate what we stand for. So God, I ask that you would strengthen and prepare people as only you can by your Spirit and your living word today. And God, just medicate and help our aching hearts as we sing praises to you. In Jesus' name. And I want to say this. If you need to talk to somebody today, if you're confused or you're frustrated about the teachings of Jesus and how I've presented it, please come and talk. Please talk through things. Because I know that God is preparing this church family to do greater things, not less things. So let's stand and let's proclaim his great name together.